Well, hasn't this been a good evening?
Amen.
I've enjoyed every speaker so far, and hope I've got something good to say too.
Amen.
I'm speaking this evening and tomorrow out of Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter of the Bible, and my text this evening is Hebrews chapter 11, verses 4 through 7, and so I'll read those. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death. And he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So we have three individuals. Abel worshipped by faith, and then Enoch walked by faith, and Noah worked by faith. So let's look at each one of these just briefly. Worship is actually the highest function of human life. And man reaches his highest level of personality and of possibility when he worships, not when he's working. And it says he offered. That's an activity that he did. Where was the place where he offered it? We're not told, actually. But it says, you know, when you offer something, you burn the sacrifice. And I'm thinking the cherubim had what? A flaming sword? At the flames, you know, Adam and Eve go back every now and then. Can we get a little more fire? Thanks. And bring it back. And so, anyway, it could have been right there at the gates of Eden. Because the cherubim are associated largely with Eden, with the tabernacle, with the temple, with God's throne. The divine presence of God is usually indicated by this. And so Abel comes, himself and the lamb that he brings. Now, it's a slain offering. That speaks of course, death. And a sacrifice is the sign and the acknowledgement of sin. And so God accepted man and therefore his gift at that particular point. Abel was a sinning man, yet he's one whose attitude was true, asking for forgiveness to approach God. Now, faith is always based on revelation, and righteous men will demonstrate their faith by their actions. His sacrifice was a demonstration of his faith. And in Hebrews 9, verse 22, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 35, Jesus referred to Abel as righteous. So he was a saved man. And it says that God had respect unto Abel and his gifts, his offerings, which is in the plural. That indicates that this was his regular practice, was to come before God and do what God asked him to do. And so it says also, through faith, he being dead, still speaks. And we would point out that a true action of faith always runs beyond the lifetime of the one who acts in faith. In Hebrews 12, in verse 24, it speaks of Jesus' blood of sprinkling, which talks about better things than that of Abel. But as we read this verse, it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he, being dead, still speaks. Now, in the book of Genesis, it says that his blood, after Cain killed him, cried out from the ground. What did it cry out for? Did it cry out for vengeance? Perhaps. But perhaps there was a deeper cry, a cry of humanity to God for atonement. And Christ's blood answers that cry as nothing else can. Jesus' blood was that which opened the way for all of us to come to him. Now, our second individual is Enoch in verses 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. 1,500 years had gone by since Adam. And when we read in Genesis chapter 5, the text that talks about Enoch there, you had that whole chapter is what? Genealogies. And it says, and so-and-so was born. He lived. And he lived so many years. And he what? He died. And so this is the first time, the only one, where the bell did not toll for a man's death at this point for Enoch. And only once then did the writer of Genesis, Moses, have to change his phraseology. And so in Genesis 5:24, after Methuselah's birth, he had a son named Methuselah, he's Methuselah's dad, and that says he walked with God for 300 years. All others say they lived. But with Enoch, it says he walked with God. There are four things about a walk with God. Number one, if you're walking with God, you're moving in the same direction that he is. And so God has a program, and part of that program is hostility to sin. You know, God does not like sin. What do you think happened with the flood? What was God trying to do? People were so wicked, God said, I'm going to destroy humanity. Now, what we have in our country today, in actually in the entire world, is people who are not in tune with God's program. There's no hostility to sin, right? We turn it on its head. We call that which is good, bad. And that which is bad, we call good. I'm on the Board of Supervisors for Campbell County here in Virginia. It just starts at the end of the campus there, the Liberty University School of, Medicine is in my district. But anyway, we were talking a few months ago, about same-sex marriage. That's now the law of the land by the Supreme Court of the United States. But 4-3, well, actually, I think almost everyone on our board said no. That's wrong. The Supreme Court got it wrong. We were interviewing a new attorney for Campbell County the other day, a young man who's actually a graduate of Liberty University School of Law. And we've now hired him as our attorney. And as we were interviewing him last week, we asked the question, what is the highest law? And he said, the Constitution is the highest enacted law. And I asked him, what did you mean when you said the highest enacted law? And you know what he said? There is a higher law than the Constitution of the United States. And so Enoch is walking with God. He's into God's program. He is against sin. If you're walking in God's direction, you are opposed to sin. Secondly, it means that a person is in agreement with God. Of course, Amos chapter 3 and verse 3 says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? And so his will agrees with God's will. Third, there's mutual trust. It's bound up in the purposes and the passion and the power of God. And God trusts Enoch, just like he did Abraham. Remember in chapter 18, book of Genesis, God's appeared to Abraham and to Sarah there, promises them a son, and then he's going to go down to Sodom. And he says, I must convey to Abraham that which I'm going to do. Can I hold it back from him? I have to tell him what I am about. And so I think God was trusting the mutual trust with Enoch as well. And then, if you're walking with God, as Enoch did, it means you keep pace with God. You're not going before, and you're not going behind. One said, there, you know, it talks about walking before the Lord, walking with the Lord, walking behind the Lord, following the Lord. You know, if you're walking before the Lord, he's watching you. You're right before him. But you don't want to walk too far behind. You want to keep up, but you want to actually walk with the Lord, as in did Enoch as well. And then it says that he pleased God. He walked with God. This comes from the LXX, the Septuagint, in Genesis 5:24. The Greek explanation of his walk with God is that he actually pleased God. Now in verse 6, it says two things are assumed. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. That's the first thing. And secondly, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so you've got to believe those two things according to this passage here. And it says, he who comes to God, the one who's approaching him, the one who draws near, the one who's getting into direct and living and vital contact with God, having communication with God, not just prayer, but also come to be quiet, come to listen to him as well. Now, you've got to believe that God is. Now, how do we know that God is? Well, he created everything out of nothing, right? And did he give us any clues to all that? Yeah, you go to Jupiter. It's got a bunch of moons going around, right? Yeah. Now, how did the solar system come about? Well, they say, well, the sun was just spinning, all this stuff came off, and there it is. And so everything, you know, all the planets do go around the sun, right? In the same direction, right? They're all going the same direction. And it's not like one's going like this and another one's going like that. It's within a plane of about 15 to 20 degrees, and we're all there going around together. And all the moons go around the same way too, except a few on Jupiter go the opposite way. How in the world did that happen? I remember in younger days, I saw a film strip on the moon. It was like, how did the Earth get the moon? And there were like 13 views. Well, it was floating along, and the Earth kind of captured it with its gravitational force, and there we got it, you know. Or there was a big explosion, and between, you know, Africa and the United States, a chunk came out there and became the moon and all that. But you see, the scientists all say, what? That's stupid. And that one's stupid, too. And all 13 are stupid. And so what's the real one? God created the heavens and the earth, and he put it there, you see. Now, we had this eclipse the other day. Did anyone see the full thing? Anyone get there? Okay, great. You got to see the whole thing. Here it just got a little darker, you know, and so on. But isn't it amazing that God created it, and the sun and the moon, the stars and all are for time and seasons and that sort of thing. And for what? For signs as well. And it doesn't mean it's the end of the world, you know, because we had an eclipse or something like that. But when I was a paper boy, started when I was 14, and you fold these papers at 4 in the morning, and you're delivering them till 5, 6, and so on. And I remember when you had a full moon. The full moon means that the moon is going down in the morning at the same time the sun's going up. And you know what? They look to be the same size to our eyes, right? And then you put these eclipses together, and it just covers exactly. You know, what does all that indicate? Nothing. Well, it indicates, I think, that we have a creator. And he's put things together in such a magnificent and marvelous way for us. And we should be thankful for that. So God is, you know, corn on the cob? You know how many rows there are? It's always an even number of rows in corn on the cob. Well, I don't know if that proves God. Okay. So, I have to believe that God is. And some people will believe God is and still never make contact with him. And so, I would ask this, do we really believe or act as though that God really is? Do we listen to God? Do we obey him? Do we study Are we conscious of him? Do we seek to please him? Now, the second thing here is it says that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, to investigate, to demand, to ask, seek, and knock. And if you seek, he will what? He will answer, it tells us. And then it says he is a rewarder. He's interested in us. He wants to reward us. No persuasion is needed for God to reward us. And there's no refusal on his part to reward us as well. And so we've seen that Abel worshiped God by faith, Enoch walked by faith, and Noah worked by faith. In verse 7, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. In Genesis 6, verse 9, it says that Noah was a righteous man. It also says he is one of three individuals in the Bible who walked with God. It's Enoch and Noah and Levi, walked with God. And he's warned of God, it says. He was spoken to. He was admonished. He was divinely instructed by God. I think God came down and laid out the blueprints and said, here's what I want. Here's what it's to look like. And Ken Ham has those blueprints today. He didn't like that. Okay. Looks like he did. Okay. All right. And so he was moved with fear. And so he's awed in the presence of God. He has no experience with arcs and no experience with rain at that point either. But he believed God and he worked, set about doing what God asked him to do. I thought it was interesting that some have said that the Titanic, which we've referred to tonight, was built by professionals. The ark was built by volunteers. But it worked pretty well, did it not? Okay. The times that he lived in, of course, were terrible, terrible times. And the greatest wickedness and depravity on the face of the earth at that time. And in Genesis 6, verses 5 through 7, it says the wickedness of man was great on the earth and so on. And it uses superlatives all through that entire passage. There's nothing like it. In fact, Jesus then referred to it in Matthew 24 and verse 38 as he talked about the days of Noah, the time of Noah. Now, it says he walked with God, so he feared God. He had faith in God and it's seen operated. He saw evil and how terrible it was because he lived in fellowship with God. Evil is only really seen from the standpoint of God's divine holiness. 50 years ago, a little more than 50 years ago, I was pastoring a little church in Southern California. And I just started in seminary, and I had a little congregation there of about 50 people. And a lady named Florence Haley was part of my congregation. She was 86 years old at the time. She could barely get out just on Sunday morning, could barely walk with some canes, and she came always to church. And I would visit her and talk with her, and she would say, oh, Pastor Borland, I am so sinful. Here was a godly woman, one of the godliest people I'd ever known, and she said, I am so sinful. And I thought, how is that possible? But you see, when you come close to the light, and get closer and closer to the light, what happens? You see yourself more as you are. Stay away from the light, and you, I look pretty good. But you get up to the light, and then you begin to see. And I think she was living so close to the Lord that she felt that way, you know, as she examined her own life. Well, Noah was one who was then close to the Lord. And he understood the degradation of sin and of evil. And he felt the righteousness of God's judgment coming for sin. Now, faith brought Noah into active cooperation with God in his purpose and in his plans. And never has man sunk so low in sin as that time. Now, why did Noah do all this? Because Noah moved forward with God to a new beginning. It tells us that he condemned the world. That was the testimony of righteousness. And that is still needed today. Faith prompted him to obey God. And Noah's personal faith was fruitful for his family too, was it not? I mean, what if God said, hey, it's going to be a big flood? He says, so what? But his faith prompted him to work and serve God. And so Abel worshiped by faith. Faith is what? Revelation from God. I mean, revelation comes first, and then we believe what God has said. And Abel worshiped God by faith. Enoch walked by faith. He took hold of God as God took hold of him, you might say, as well. And he walked with God and served God during those years. I thought one time, you know, he had a little boy, Methuselah. And after Methuselah, he lived for 300 years. And he didn't come home one night. And I thought, that wasn't very nice. God broke up a home. God took him away. His wife was expecting him for supper, and he never showed up. And then someone told me, that's what happens every time somebody dies, too. You know, don't blame God, you know. But anyway, he had the privilege of walking with God for 300 years. I've been saved since 1953. I don't know how many years is that, a while. But 50-some, I don't know, what is it? Anyway, 60-some years. And but would it be nice to walk with God for 300 years? Brother said that, you know, Nicodemus, he wasted those 3 years that he could have had with Christ. He could have walked with Christ. He could have gone with him and seen more of the signs and the miracles and all that. And heard him, you see. But he didn't. He gave that up. And then what? It turns out, comes open. It was too late, as it were. Jesus is gone. And so he can't walk with the Lord in that sense. And then Noah, he worked by faith. I don't know what it would have taken. Some big trees, right? Some really big trees and some sharp axes as he worked by faith. It was only because of his faith that he set out to do what God asked him to do. And so as we think of this for ourselves, we want to worship God, don't we, by faith? That's how we worship God, is by faith. We trust what he has revealed to us, and we take a hold of that, and we worship him as well. And we want to walk by faith as well. And then don't ever say that, you know, we don't need to serve God. We want to serve him, right? We want to be rewarded by him. That's called what? It's called working. It's called doing something. We're saved by faith, but the faith that saves is going to get busy as well, I hope. You know, I mean, we don't want to be ones that what? Just say, well, just believe, and that's all I need. I mean, we say that, all right? But are we going to serve him too? Absolutely, all right? And so don't forget, he worked by faith. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you'll help us to study it and to know it and to memorize it and to use it. And we pray that you will speak to our hearts through your word and that we will spend time with you each and every day. And we pray that you'll help us to grow in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.